This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship. For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org or call 800-698-7884.
Well, I get to qualify this discussion so far because we're going to talk about competing according to the rules. Yeah, sorry. There is a line for integrity. There is parameters through which this competition is carried out. And interestingly enough, in the Greek games, which the Roman games were modeled after, besides the rules, and I think most interpreters when they look at this and most people when they study this passage think of this, the integrity that one must have as a Christian servant. And I think that was an emphasis in Paul. He said, you know, I buffet my body, I make it my slave, lest I be disqualified. But there's another element in the ancient games, and that was the rule of preparation. You see, they wanted to keep the standards high in their games, so you were required at the top level of these games to complete at least 10 to 12 months of preparation. You know, they didn't want to slouch to come in and dilute the quality of the games. And so they required preparation. And I think when we look at the Christian life, we realize this is a big part. You know, I mean, you can't show up and pump your fist unless you win. Right? You know, how many hours you think Tiger spent on the practice tee? Scottie Pippen works out 8 hours a day. He shoots jump shots till he makes 1,000. That's why he's so good. Lance Armstrong, they said, Lance, you make it look so easy. You blow by these guys in these mountain stages. How do you do it? He just chuckled and he said, you didn't see me puking my guts out last winter when I was training on my ranch in Texas. You know, you know how it is. You've tried it. You've tried to show up at home church. You've tried to show up at your tribe time or your discipleship or whatever. Not prepared spiritually. And what happens? Boom. You fail. If you didn't, you should. And if you haven't, you will. I mean, you can struggle in the flesh for a period of time. So what I would like to reflect on is this area of the athlete, and that is that we need to prepare. An aspect or the way I'd like to look at it is we need to prepare relationally. And first of all, and John alluded to this, that we need to be involved in our relationship with God. I mean, if we don't have this, what is a ministry? It's a house of cards. It's a fake. Why do you even say it's ministry? But we all do it. I do this. And this is one of the tensions in the Christian life. And I urge you to read through 1 and 2 Timothy because this is the tension that Timothy faces in the thing that Paul is calling him to realize that there's your part in this, but there's God's part. Like this paradox, be strong in the grace of God. How do you do that? It's human will coupled with God's provision. Both are involved here. And so we need to realize that, but some of us don't really need to go any further than this when we look at the anxiety, the depression, and the failure in our ministry and realizing I'm trying to do this on my own too much of the time. You know, Jesus promised failure. He said, apart from me, you can do nothing. You know where this is. This is about abiding in the vine. And that is exactly why Paul starts this section of Timothy in this letter with this reminder. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. We need to be related to the Father. We need to draw on His strength. That's the foundation. We need to have what I call sustaining human relationships. And I put it in this category because, again, how many of us just wake up one day with sustaining human relationships? It's something that has, there's training, there's investment. It takes time. It takes a purposeful investment of our lives in other people to have relationships that sustain us and that are used in other people's lives to sustain them. And for us, as servant team members, home group leaders, I think here's where we need to focus. leadership unity and marital unity. Is it easy? No. This is really hard, and I think that's why Paul, again, encourages that we're being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It's not easy. It's not easy, but this is where Satan is going to attack. He's going to go for the jugular, and the jugular in your home group is your marriage, first, and the unity of your leadership team, second. This is exactly why many home groups fail, right here. I wonder how many of us have been through a home group failure because people let their marriages go to the rocks or they let their leadership unity go to the rocks. And it failed. It's obvious. It's so obvious, and yet I think we're not diligent to preserve the unity so much of the time. It's something to think about, because in the opposite sense, unity in our marriages, in our group, in our leadership team is so attractive. This is what is winsome. You know, you look at your home group and you think of your task. Here we are as home group leaders. What do we want to do? We want to plan a home group. You know, our mission is, it's simply said, it's the Great Commission. Win people through friendship evangelism. We disciple them to be leaders. Sounds simple, right? It sounds simple, but it's not simple, but one of the biggest struggles that I've had, and I think most home group leaders have, is trying to raise up leaders. Trying to get people to have a vision to be a leader themselves. You know, right here is one way to attract people to leadership. You know, do they look at your leadership team and see you, you know, sort of grousing and bitching about your other leaders? Or do they see you happy and deriving joy from working with other Christians, that we're together, we're doing the greatest thing that we could be doing? We love each other. Sure, we have problems, but we're willing to work through those things. We're a team. That's what's going to draw people to want to be a leader. You know, if you're sitting in your home church and think, we don't have anybody that wants to be a leader in this church, you got to say, why? What are they seeing? Are they seeing me whine and complain? Are they seeing conflict in our leadership team? This is winsome to people. And the same with our marriages. If people see that we're in conflict, we're sort of going our own ways, they're not going to be attracted to that type of a lifestyle. Because truly, we're calling people to a unique, a radical lifestyle. Let's look at this, the issue of unity in our leadership first. I think the concept, the idea that we serve as a team, Jim said it well last night. He said, the team you serve on is a gift from God. Yeah. You know, you look over at your fellow leader and you may not think so. You think, God put this person here as the thorn in my flesh. Not as a gift of God. You know, and sometimes you look at your spouse that way too. What was it Jim said? Well, he gave me this one. I married this one or whatever. But this is his providence. And I think I just chuckle when I, you know, think of the way God has put people together. Opposites truly attracting, and sometimes opposites being put together on a leadership team. Why? Because we need each other. We need to learn those lessons from other members of our team. And I think the other thing, as far as competing according to the rules here and having unity in our leadership team, is that we respect the ministry of others. And here I'm thinking not only in our fellow home church leaders, but here I have in view also the whole idea of ministry spheres. That when we have, let's think of a younger believer. They bring someone new to the home church, and this person's really a gifted, a talented person. We think, man, I'd like to disciple that person. And I think too many times leaders make cave in to that idea and rationalize it, thinking, well, I know more than this younger believer. I'd be better suited to disciple that person. Maybe I should just take this over. Yeah, sounds like a good idea. Well, that's a bad idea. And it's a bad idea for many reasons. The The greatest reason is that God works through people, and He's building something. Something there we can't see, but we need to respect His hand in the life of this person that brought this new believer. That God wants to raise them up as the discipler, and it would only be in cases where that person was blatantly negligent of a ministry after we had tried time and time again to bring them along in a ministry that we would somehow corral that and lasso that ministry away from them. It's just not right. We need to get alongside God and see how we can help this person build a ministry. The whole idea of shuffling ministries around and that kind of thing, I don't think is God's way. So to have integrity in ministry and to compete according to the rules, this is sort of a different nuance of it. I think we need to be careful in this area. Well, when we talk about building leadership and leadership unity, I think it's important that we promote our fellow leaders and servant team members in our group. Yes. That people in our group need to realize how things work. And they need to realize that leaders have made special commitments, and we're behind that. And we're behind our fellow leaders. And we don't complain about them, but we promote them. And we talk about the way that they have made sacrifices to serve people and to love people, and that they've had a tremendous effect. You know, this is something that I feel like we've sort of neglected in the past, and we've neglected some opportunities to do this. And we had one of our greatest meetings in our home church a couple weeks ago because we had our two latest new servant team members, Kelly and Mary King, who have made tremendous changes in their lives and their perspective, and that God has changed them in ways that I don't think they thought were possible, that I didn't think were possible, but I knew they were if they'd make the decisions that they've made. And so to have an opportunity to not just say, well, you know, we got a couple new members on the servant team, but to bring them forward in front of the group and to extol them for what they've done and to talk specifically about the sacrifices they made. You know, it has an impact. Mm-hmm. That woman sitting on the couch that knew that Mary had now invested in her sat there and wept. Yes. Realizing that my life's changed because of the decision she's made. You know, that's how you're going to get people in your home group to aspire to leadership. Yes. To make the sacrifices and then hear Mary to say, what we need to plant this home church is more people to take classes and do these things. You know, we can't hide the fact that we're committed and we pour our lives into serving Christ. And I think that our sphere leaders are together. We want to get more of this out at our central teachings. Our home group leadership team and the commitment that they make. It shouldn't be sort of this underground network that people that are coming to CTs don't even realize is there. I want to see our leaders extolled from the front when we have new servant team leaders and plants and that kind of thing, that people know what's happening in this church. That's what's going to draw that 30% fringe on Sunday morning into home groups. So we really need to consciously think, I want people in my home group to realize that it's not easy to be a home group leader, but it's the right thing to do. And I'm going to be willing to make sacrifices to do it. I'm going to try. That's what we got to call people to do. And we can do it by extolling those that make that kind of effort. And the other thing is that unity in a leadership team allows us to agitate. I mean, what if you're divided amongst your leaders and you don't really feel this sense of camaraderie and whatnot, and you got a problem in your home church? I think you're going to soft pedal it. I know we faced this, you know, a year and a half ago. We looked at our group and we said, you know, we're going to die of the materialistic perspective we've got in this home church. And we said, we got to go on. This has got to be a matter of conversation, teaching, prayer. You know, we're going to die in here if we don't do that. And I remember sitting there with the Rhodeses, our fellow leader, Ed and Joanne Rhodes, and saying, you know, if there's nobody else left here in 6 months, that's all right. Because we love you guys. And we'll suffer through this. in 2 Timothy 1, what did Paul say there in verse 15? He says, all who are in Asia have deserted me. You know, you may have times like that. It's not a sign of failure that people leave. Remember when the crowds that thronged around Jesus and he turned to his disciples and he says, all them have left. How about you? You want to go too? And they said, no. Where else would we go? You have the words of eternal life. You know, that's what has to be at the root and the heart of our leadership. If they go, they go. And I think we need to approach our admonitions with gentleness and kindness, just like Paul urged Timothy to do. But there comes a time when push comes to shove. And some of you may be facing situations like that. And if you have unity in your leadership team, you'll be able to endure that type of hardship. Well, now let's talk about unity in the marriage. Because I think here again, there needs to be a growing level of love and unity. I'm not talking about perfect marriage. There's no such thing as a perfect marriage. Like Schaefer says, if it will be perfection or nothing, it'll be nothing every time. And I think that's the way we need to look at our marriages. But I don't think we can settle for stagnation in our marriages. That there's a growing level of love and unity that, again, is attractive to people. I mean, people, the world is failing wholesale at marriage. People want to know how to succeed in marriage. And I think when they come into a home group and they see marriages that are succeeding, that's appealing. They want to come back. They want to find out more. And it's so subjective. You know, don't think for a minute you and your spouse as home group leaders can be in conflict with one another, out leading separate lives, and your home group's not affected by it. This is a vital issue. You know, this is Paul's words, that we're yoked together, that we're in a common cause. And I think that's, you know, one thing about me that operates my view of life is I like to have fun. You know, Gary laughs because he knows. He calls me, you know, Gord's going on another adventure. And I try crazy things. I learned how to snowboard. I mountain bike. You know, all these stupid things. I tear my muscles and get all beat up, but I love it. I like to have fun. I like stimulation, and I think ministry is a gas. But what really makes it fun is being able to do it with your wife, and to enjoy it, and to talk about it, and to pray about it, and to suffer through the defeats together, and to pump your hand at the victories together. You know, I think that's what makes life worth living. And I think we're meant to have that kind of joy and peace that comes from that type of life. You know, but this, a marriage that serves as this type of an example, you know, it requires focused investment. You know, just like you can't show up spiritual at your cell group, you can't wake up tomorrow with a good marriage without an investment in it. It just doesn't happen. And I just want to encourage you, because I think in talking to leaders, I think this is an area that it's easy to let this slide, because you get busier and busier. The kids get active. You get busy with the kids. You're running around to all these different activities. Then you get in home group work, which there are schedule demands. Well, where's the time for this relationship? Where's the focused investment that I'm going to bring to bear in my marriage? This, folks, is not negotiable. Paul said to Timothy, one must first manage his own household well. You're not even suited to be a deacon if your marriage is on the rocks. And that's why in our servant covenant, it's there. We've all made that agreement that if we're suffering, we're going to make moves to get on the right track here, because it's easy, I think, to drift apart, and that couples end up leading parallel lives. The emotional closeness goes, their sexual relationship is gone then, or it's perfunctory or whatever. And there's not the unity. I mean, God, the thing about marriage is it's the only relationship we can have that's like that. And, you know, if you're single here, bear with me for a few minutes. You know, maybe you want to plug your ears or something like that. But, because I'm going to talk about sex for a few minutes. It's sort of like my son when I told him about the birds and the bees. I said, you know, Chris, I am a doctor, and I know everything there is to know about sex. So if you have any questions, you can just ask me. But, you know, I think a lot of couples drift apart. And there's this sustaining part of marriage. There's a synergism between the emotional and the physical. And I think all too often people feel like, you know, everything's got to be perfect, you know, before we can hop in the sack or whatever. And I think it's if you find yourself struggling in your marriage and in your sex life and that kind of thing, I think it's an area you need to talk to your leaders. This, if we're really discipling people and we care about people, this needs to be a matter of urgent discussion. If you're discipling somebody and you're not talking about their marriage, I hope you just started discipling them a week or two ago. Because this is right at the foundation of what makes them tick. If you're working with single people, you need to be talking about their view of the opposite sex, of dating, of sexuality, and these kind of things. Because, medically speaking, you know, having a healthy sexual relationship is healthy for a person. I mean, it's proven, even in an athletic performance. You know, there's this myth that if you have sex the night before, you won't do as well. Actually, they showed marathon runners did better. So if you have a big teaching or something... But, you know, all joking aside, that this is just an important part. It needs to be a matter in our leadership team. I think we should talk about our marriages and in our discipleship. Well, then, when we talk about living or competing according to the rules, there's this other aspect which is probably more commonly perceived, and that is that we're above reproach, or that we live a life of integrity. And... this is something that was very important. If you consider Timothy's situation in Ephesus, he confronted opponents who were they call it like a proto-Gnosticism, but they had this dualistic view of humanity, that there was the spiritual and then there was the physical, and so it gave them a certain license to be involved in hedonistic lives. So they have an orgy, or they'd get drunk or whatever, and they'd be like, oh, it's no big deal, you know, that's just the body, and here's the spirit. I think the way we might see it work out in our setting is that people might say, well, that's just, you're just too uptight, you're too legalistic, you know. You know, it doesn't matter if I get a little bit lit up, my porn problem, you know, I guess maybe I'll get to that someday. The fact that I'm just lazy and won't get a job, it's not that big of a deal. I think sin is disqualifying if we're unwilling to deal with it. Because in Timothy's setting, Paul called on him to be different. Here's the bottom line. You know, we're not a fellowship that talks about the rules of morality and that kind of thing all that much, and I'm glad. But the bottom line is, for Christian servants, is your walk needs to match your talk. Your walk needs to match your talk. Are you living a life that's being transformed by the power of God so you can love other people more effectively? If not, if I'm struggling, I mean, I'm always going to struggle with being a proud person, arrogant, wanting things I don't have. I'm always going to be that way. But the thing is, am I winning in that struggle and turning that increasingly over to God by His grace, or am I being more and more defeated by it? Because if there's not growth, then the danger signs need to go off. And we think, maybe I need to take this more seriously. Here's what Paul said to Timothy right here in 2 Timothy 2. He said, "Let everyone who names the name of the Lord abstain from wickedness." He's basically summarizing the message of the word with respect to this issue. Let everyone who names the name of the Lord abstain from wickedness. And basically, in his context, he's saying, and you should be a direct contrast to your opponents who don't give a damn about how they live. They got a religious message, they talk about their myths, they wrangle about words, they got all these lofty debates, but they live like pagans. You can't live that way. There's got to be something different. You know, for those of us that think that's the way we identify with the world, you're absolutely wrong. We identify by the world with the world by being in the world but not of the world, because we bring the love of Christ into the world. We don't identify with them in their hedonism. My God. He says, "Now in a large house there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and of earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Therefore, if a man cleanses himself of these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work." You see, that's what we want to be. Useful to the master, prepared for every good work. And he summarizes his argument by saying, "Now flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart." Flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness. In 1 Timothy, he said, "Take pains with these things, be absorbed in them, so that your progress may be evident to all." Progress is expected. Under the power of God, there must be change. Again, this is what draws people along. It attracts people to Christ as they see real lives being changed by the power of God. You know, Paul feared his own flesh, I believe. He said, "I buffet my body and I make it my slave, lest possibly, after I have preached to other, I myself might be disqualified." Frankly, in a group this size, there are some of us that probably will be disqualified by sin. We need to take this seriously. Is there something that God is calling on you to set aside? If so, take it seriously. In Hebrews, he says, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith." That's what we're called to do, to set it aside. We can't run this race with a set of Samsonites, folks. He says, set it aside. You know, when you think of what we've talked about here this morning, it can be kind of depressing in a way. To think that we're being called to a pretty high standard here, a high standard of life, a lifestyle that is demanding, a lifestyle that entails suffering, and a lifestyle that's fraught with failure. And I bring this up because as I sat here and listened to Jim and Gary and John teach, I thought, man, I got a long way to go. And I just sense that must be the way we feel. I mean, there's hope, but there's this sense that, you know, I've fallen here, or I'm down for the count even now. And where do we go from here? But, you know, you realize when you look at the athlete, and I think that's an important image of the athlete, is the athlete can never win unless he fails. How many athletes have a totally undefeated record? You know, and when you think about it, athletes that compete at the highest level take on the most vigorous competition, too. They probably fail the most because they're most serious about succeeding. And when you look at what we're called to as athletes here to run this race, it is hard. It's hard because we got us. My God, think of your flesh. And you think, this person being a spiritual person, giving God's love to another person. That's hard. And then you put on top of that, look at the people that we're working with. I mean, they've got problems too. And he says, he says the things that you've heard from me and in front of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men. Some of us feel like we can't find any. Where are the faithful men? And so we look at this. And then you add on top of us and them, you got him. Satan opposing us every step of the way. That this is a spiritual struggle. That our struggle is not against flesh and blood. That we take that seriously and you realize this is really hard. And I think that Paul purposefully, the way he structured this argument here in 2 Timothy, he said, be strong in the grace. Then what did he say? He gave him the imperative that summarized his whole ministry. Entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. That's what our ministry is all about. It's about discipleship. And because it is so hard, you need to have this mentality. To be involved in discipleship, you need to have the willingness to suffer that a soldier does and the willingness to not be entangled in the things of the world. You need the ability that the athlete has to endure, to suffer failures, and to still get up and press on. So if you feel like you're a failure, you feel like you got some progress to make, hey, if you don't, you're the ones I worry about. If you don't feel that way. Because this is the thing I love about this kind of a meeting is that it just shows me again and again that the Holy Spirit is alive and well and living in us. Because you'll talk to people this afternoon and this evening, and you'll just hear completely different applications and messages that God has poured into our hearts through His power. And that affirms to me, this is real. We're not making this up, folks. God is real and God is convicting. And I guess the other point here is that in taking your failure in stride is that you learn from it too. It's a bad athlete that fails and then he doesn't learn from it. You know, the one thing I've sort of learned in mountain biking is that a lot of times they'll have like these little tiny bridges or something. It'll go over a big log or go over this big ravine, and it's maybe about this wide. And you're coming around there and you look at that thing, and I've fallen off those bridges before. And it hurts like crazy, especially your arm hits it or something. But what you learn is the reason you fall off it is because as you go across, you look down. And when you look down, that's where your bike goes, right into the ravine. And so as you come up to that bridge, you think, don't look down. Don't look down. Don't look ahead. Look ahead. Look. You're going to fall and hurt yourself again. And, it would be some imbecile that would come up there and think, I better look down again. Because, you'd realize through the pain that you suffer, you got to learn from your defeats. And I think in Christian ministry, I see a lot of people that don't learn from their defeats. And the reason it is pride. We think, I know how to do this. But God has a way of humbling us. And I think we need to humbly submit to Him and to learn from our failures. So it really leaves us in a position here when we got to think, well, what am I going to do at this point? And whatever action we take has to go back to verse 1, where he says, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Because when the Holy Spirit convicts, what Satan wants to do is accuse. He wants to take that conviction, the healthy sense that something's wrong in my heart that needs to change, and he wants to twist that into a defeated sense that I suck. And everybody knows it, and I don't have a chance. I don't have an ice cube's chance at hell at being any different next year than I am today. That's a voice from the pit of hell. You see, and that's what you need to be ready for. Today, next week, when you come down off the runner's high, and you face the reality of the week and you get depressed, and Satan accuses you and he says you don't have a chance, you need to be able to stand in the face of that kind of accusation and say, I am going to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. I'm going to be strengthened. There's a nuance to this too. This is in the passive, that we're strengthened by his grace. That we can be strong because it works both ways. This is what gives us strength. It gives us the strength to face our defeat. We want to be the kind of people that can look at ourselves in the mirror and say, you have problems. God's revealed those problems. Now let's deal with them. Let's start dealing with them. And I think the way to start, we've got a lot of time today. We can, you know, talk to our friends, our spouses, our fellow leaders. This is the way we get to know each other, is we share our defeats. We share our issues with each other. And we give each other grace and we strengthen each other. And this is the way God builds us together as a team. And this is what I envision is God's going to do here. He's going to take, you know, and that's the sweet thing about coming together like this. Because we're like-minded in the sense that we want to grow together and that we accept the fact that we're not perfect and we're going to continue to grow. And lastly, to come back to what Johnny said, is we run to win. We run to win. We've been given everything that it takes to win. And we need to stay focused on the fact that God is going to reward us. He says, Paul said, I fought the good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. Fought the good fight, the soldier. Finished the course, the athlete. I've kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. That's you! And that's the sweet thing about the Christian life, is that this reward, it's the ultimate reward, is delayed. He says he will reward that to you, but Paul could look back on his life and he says, I've fought the good fight. You see, he had the confidence, the sense of satisfaction, and the determination to look back, unlike so many people in this world that will look back on their lives and say, I wasted my life. We don't have to look back that way. We can decide, and many of you have decided, and that's what inspires me, is to look around at the people here that have decided, I'm not going to waste my life. No matter what the world, no matter what influential people in my life say about me wasting my life, I am going to live for Christ because I know it's the right thing to do. And that we'll be able to lie on our deathbed, like Paul did, and say, hey, I fought the good fight. I finished the course. Thanks. Now, we have a video we want to roll. And here we have Randy and Linda Jones and Kip Dixon that are going to talk about how some of these points have worked out for them and their leadership team. Meeting with Randy and Linda Jones and Kip Dixon. These guys have, as retired folks, have decided to take on a second career in Christian ministry. How have you seen God work in your marriage, and what have you learned about marriage?
I have seen, in our marriage, miracles. Because there was a time when Randy was going this way and I was going this way. And for God to have changed his heart the way he did to bring him to salvation was just an absolute miracle. And so it's really helped me to realize that God is sovereign. He knew all along what would happen. And it's been so sweet for me to see Randy step up and into leadership, of spiritual leadership like this. And it's just been really rewarding for me in our marriage.
I think too that I think Linda would agree with this, that we've learned a lot more about each other since we've been
more
in home church leadership together than really we had when we were just working and trying to cope with the day-to-day pressures that everybody has to. And I know I've come to a much higher degree of appreciation and respect for her with some qualities that have really surfaced as a result of being in this kind of ministry.
With people that are reaching
their retirement years and whatnot. A lot of them are probably wanting to relax, and what you're talking about is stretching people.
Right.
As Christian workers, Jesus said the harvest is plentiful, the workers are few. How are you able, to stretch people?
Well, the first thing we have to do is fight against our own negativity, that we just think, well, if we'd ask them to do that, they would never, they'd never want to do that. And then when we have taken that risk of putting a person in a position to make the choice, then many times we've just been so surprised when they've come back and said, well, sure, I'll try that.
One of the big challenges for us, apart from making decisions for other people, which we continually fight with, as Kip pointed out, is to try to create an atmosphere of ownership, to keep providing these opportunities with encouragement and with love for each other, giving people an opportunity to step up and move forward.
We did fall into the trap of thinking that we were serving them when we really weren't. We had just fallen right back into our caretaking roles that we're both very, very good at. And instead of letting our folks have the joy of serving, we were, like Linda said the other night, we were hogging all the blessings.
The way that our church is somewhat different is that we have people moving into retirement. And they have that mindset that when I retire, it's my time. And so it's teaching people that, you know, as we and as we go through this life, you know, we're going through this for a reason. And what God's what is God's plan for our lives here on this earth?
How's God prepared you to endure through this struggle?
If there's anything about this team that helps us endure, is that, and what I have learned the most, one of the biggest things I've learned from Randy and Linda, is how to encourage one another. They are just excellent at that. You know, emails come flying across there. That was great what you said, what you did, how you did that. And that, you know, when you're really discouraged and think, man, I don't know if I even want to go on with this tomorrow, you know, you get a email or a telephone call and a word of encouragement from your fellow leaders. And if anybody is a model of that, it's these two guys right here.
I know that when I first went into leadership, the thought of teaching was really a scary thing for me, and how God provided, because, you know, for me to get, for Randy and I to get attached with Kip, who is gifted in that area, and then to be able to learn how to do that, and for her to come back and, you know, say, you know, this has been really good, and I like that, and encourage me along the way, and you know, when I'm down, she's, it seems one of us are up, you know. And
the important aspect of that is to really see what roles each one of us should be filling in this team. I mean, it's almost like a relay race, you know, where you're putting, you know, you have a beginning runner, an ending runner, and a middle runner, and they all have different strengths and weaknesses. And the closer we can become to knowing each other and what roles we play, what strengths we have, what weakness we have, then the better off we're able to then take those strengths and weaknesses and apply them to different situations in the home church, to be able to get into a position in our Christian walk where we can pretty much be assured of receiving an attaboy from God. I mean, that's pretty remarkable. And and to us, and certainly to me, I mean, that's something really worth fighting through the frustrations and the anxieties that one does encounter in home church leadership.
We want to set out a vision for our people that, you know, there's not that many of us in this age group in our church right now, and we have got this wonderful opportunity to set the course here and be the model of what it looks like to finish well. And I know as a team, we definitely want to finish well.
So why don't we close in prayer? Heavenly Father, thank you for this just great picture from the Jones and Dixon team of your faithfulness. And I also know that one of the things that has really struck me as I prayed about this teaching was just how many people in this room have poured into me. From my first time showing up at a home group when I didn't know anything to when I was discouraged and I needed that word of discouragement, to you know, Gary's faithfulness to see something in me that I never saw in myself, and to, you know, to do what God showed him to do. And I pray that just as he told me, the best thank you that I could ever give him is to pass on that baton to someone else, and to teach them the same thing. The best thank you you can give to me is to give that away. And I pray that each of us would come away with the realization that the provisions of God are many, and they're sitting right next to us, and that he's given us everything we need to do the things that he's called us to, that he's at work in this group right now, reaching people, winning people to know him, to follow him, to grow our groups, to plant churches, and that as we trust him to do the things that we can't do, the gates of hell will not withstand it. Amen.
This presentation is copyrighted, but you may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.